priesthood of the Los Angeles Diocese a few years ago when I went to visit him. They call him Monsignor Dignan. He's a big shot. I said, Mr. Dignan, I would to God you would read and believe in your own Douay translation, John 5:24. The Roman Catholic translation has it this way. Amen, amen, Christ talking. Amen, amen, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into judgment but is passed out of death and life. He said, so you think all you have to do to be saved is just to believe? He said, that's too easy. I touched that the other night. Too easy. Too easy on whom? Was it easy on the Lamb of God? Was it easy on the one who said, my heart is poured out like wax in the midst of my bowels? Why art thou so far from my roaring? Oh, my God, as the heart panteth after the water brook, the deer, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul's a thirst of the living God. Was it easy on him? Was it easy on our Savior? Was it easy on our King Barak? What a horrible, damnable bit of infidelity it is to say that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is too easy. Watch now. Is it easy on the sinner? Did you know the hardest thing that any sinner ever did in order to be saved was the last thing, and that was to commit suicide. Nobody can be saved until he realizes he needs to be saved. Nobody can be saved until he realizes he's a lost sinner. If you tell an unsaved man, you know what you've got to do to be saved? You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk a mile. Say, well, I'm crippled, but I'll sure do it. And after he walked that mile, he'll say, how long, what did you walk when you're saved? I walked a block. You ain't got it yet, bud. You got to walk a mile. And that's exactly what's happening all over this country, my friend. We've got all sorts of various standards and go-betweens and obstacle courses that make men boast. Well, our church in the Catholic Church, you can't ever get to heaven if you don't, if you eat meat on Friday and if, and don't do, and don't da-da-da, and say and pray and feast and fast and so on. And but of course they believe in Christ. Oh yeah, what kind of a Christ? They believe in a Santa Claus Sigmund Christ. They don't believe in the Christ who saves the bruised and broken-hearted sinner. They don't believe in the Christ who said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, my friend, I love and serve, want to serve the Lord Jesus because he saved my soul all for nothing and for all eternity. Yes, sir. And he put me in the church that he's building. And he put me in the church that he's building with every other Christian in all the world. Are you a Christian member of the Baptist? Well, you and I are in the one true church. Are you a Christian member of the Presbyterian? Well, you and I are in the one true church. Are you a Christian member of the Pentecost? Well, you and I are in the one true church if you're saved. Because when we were saved, we read in Acts 2:47, the Lord adds to the church daily such as you be saved. The Lord adds to what church? His church. And he doesn't add a counterfeit. He doesn't add a hypocrite. In the church which is Christ's body, I don't want to say it too often because it sounds kind of coarse. In the church which is Christ's body, there are no peg legs and cork arms and glass eyes. Not even any wigs. No, sir, any false teeth. In the church which is Christ's body, there are nothing but new creatures. You believe that? But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. My friend, it may be your questions do not sound like the questions of a trifle in the Word of God. Believe me, I'm glad your questions sound like an earnest, sober man that wants to know what I'm teaching on some of these things. And as far as I know, you're my brother in Christ, and God bless you. I'm not encouraging anybody to be careless about meeting with other Christians, or careless about studying the Word of God, or careless about encouraging and helping other Christians. God forbid. I'm simply calling attention to the fact that God's program is not this mulligan stew of confusion that's getting worse, confounded all the time with you. You go into some sections of Los Angeles, especially over in the Negro area, because they split a little fast. And I found the other day over there, the Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and the Greater Mount Pisgah. And they've got some of the funniest names. They're almost as funny as some of the Roman Catholic names. The Church of the Bleeding Heart, the Church of the Immaculate Conception. Have you a question now, somebody else? I sure didn't intend to take as long on some of these, but I can't apologize for the truth, of course. Did you intend to ask a question? All right, what was your question? And Sunday morning, the Presbyterians say, the preacher leading them,
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, rose again the third day. Beg your pardon?
Find out what? Ascended to heaven, sit the right hand of God, the Father, from which he come to judge and quicken the dead. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Meaning by that, the one true universal church. It doesn't mean anything. I think you're right, madam. You didn't mean to say that, but well, I think that you maybe told the truth there. But may God help you, madam. I don't want to embarrass you, but hurtfully, but God help you. Well, fine, pardon. But God in your heart is chained to that kind of talk. Now what? I believe, I quoted, and she said, I believe, that's in the so-called Apostles' Creed, that the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians quote every Sunday morning, that's their regular order, and the Roman Catholics have usually quoted it 3 or 4 hours earlier. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So the Roman Catholics, it means the Roman Catholic Church. The Episcopalians, some of them mean, think it means only the Episcopalians. The Lutherans, many of them think it means only the Lutherans. But the Presbyterians and the Methodists, when they quote it, say it doesn't mean just us. It means all Christians all over the world. But this dear lady said I didn't think she realized what she said, but she said she did. She said that statement, I believe the Holy Catholic Church, didn't mean a thing to her. Well, what is that statement for then? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. What does it mean? Good. Well, does that mean anything to you? You said that the statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, didn't mean anything to you, and you've repeated it about 4 times. I said I didn't think you meant that, but she said you did. I said I didn't think you meant that you believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Well, I believe, and I'm glad that you do. I know if God's in your heart, you do. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and that's the only one I believe in. Because that's the church that Christ promised to build. That's the church that he started to build, and all that believed in the early days were together. Before there was any Presbyterian church, that was the true Catholic or universal church that began to do the work of God on earth, the true church. Now, but a word about what you said about the temple. I want you to note that she began by referring to Christ going into the temple and driving the money changers out, turning the tables upside down where they were making merchandise in the temple, and drove the cattle out and made a whip of cords and drove the money changers out. You think any preacher is liable to do that in the Presbyterian? He'd get put in jail if he were to try it next Sunday. But anyway, I want to come back now. What about that? Did the Lord Jesus follow those money changers? And if they went into a man-made religion somewhere, he went in and cleaned out that house? I have a subject that I've preached on, not lately, but I've preached on a few times, is God a denominational janitor. And I bring out in that message that the Lord isn't cleaning up any of our houses. But he did clean up that place because there was only one such place in all the world. When the Lord told Moses to build a sanctuary, he said, see to it, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. But see to it that you build it according to the pattern shown in the mount. And God gave the plans for that. And Moses and Bezaliel, who was filled with the Holy Spirit to enable him to carry out those plans, built the tabernacle. And in the 39th and 40th chapters of Exodus, we read 18 times. They did this part of the building, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they did that as the Lord commanded Moses. 18 times you have the expression in those 2 chapters, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. That Southland Life Insurance Company building presumably was built according to the plans of the architect that were hired by the company to design it. The contractor and the construction engineers and all built that according to the plans accepted from the architect. Well, God was the architect of the tabernacle. And the 1-2 tabernacle. When Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and Nadab and Abihu tried to inject their own ideas, God struck them dead. He burned up 2 of them, and the ground opened up and swallowed 3 of them. Miraculous death for daring to change the plans of God for the tabernacle and its worship. Then when Israel got into the promised land, God said to David, I'm going to give you plans to build my house. And God gave David the plans by the Holy Spirit. But because David was a man of war, God wouldn't let him build it, but had his son Solomon build it. And Solomon said, Oh God, The heavens of the heavens couldn't contain thee. How much less this house that I built. But you promised to put your name here. And when the temple was built, now when Christ was on earth, he went into one place as the house of God. Up to that time, before the church, which is Christ's body, began, that physical building was the place where God put his name. And Christ was in that one and only one place where the people didn't congregate. The people stood in the outer court. The high priest only went in the Holy of Holies once a year. Just one man once a year. That was a temple that God put as a testimony. Now to call a Presbyterian steeple house or a Baptist steeple house or a Roman Catholic or Lutheran or all of them together, call them houses of God, my friends, is to simply show our ignorance of the Word of God. In this present dispensation, God isn't dwelling anywhere on earth except in the lives of saved people. There isn't a steeple house in this town, I said a while ago, that is any more the house of God than a garage or a liquor store. Now, the Word of God's my authority for that. Listen, I have a friend, he's now a young man, who when he's a little boy, he spoke for a living a half a block from the new Free Methodist church building in Highland Park, Los Angeles. One day when his mother wasn't watching, he got out of the door and walked down the sidewalk, and he saw the front door in this this church building on the corner lot. He saw the front door open. It was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And he gingerly looked around, and there wasn't anybody there. And the next day he was sitting on the floor playing, and he said, "Mother, God wasn't at home." She said, "What do you mean, Billy?" He said, "God wasn't at home. Or in his house." She said, "What do you mean, Billy? That's awful. God's in his house." "Well, Mother, I went in it and there wasn't anybody there." Well, she told him the difference between that thing being on the corner lot there being God's house. Paul wrote to the carnal Corinthians who were beginning denominationalism. "I'm a Paul, I'm Paul of Zegas." 1 Corinthians 6:19. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which you have in your God? And you're bought with a price. You're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit." I brought it out the other night along this line. I said to more than one Roman Catholic, and others will be the same, similar. But here, I suppose I'm a Roman Catholic now, and I'm going to Mass in the most beautiful building here in town, or the St. Peter's Cathedral, Rome. And I'm a cigarette smoker. And I just lit a fresh cigarette when I started to get out of my car. And so I get to the front step of the temple of God. And I stop, tell my wife and tell me to go on there, I'll be in there directly. Right. When I walk in, and I go down to the front, kneel down, open my mouth for the priest to put the face of Jesus on my tongue. Get up and go out. As soon as I get out, I light another cigarette. But suppose I'd have done it in the house of God, I probably wouldn't have gotten down to the front before somebody had grabbed me and they had the police put me in jail for showing irreverence to the house of God. Now, madam, that sort of churchianity is what has spread the belief that our bodies are not as truly the houses of God as these bricks and sticks and stones, these religious dirt daubers' nests that we got from Roman Catholicism and heathenism. If these houses were God's houses, do you think he wouldn't give them plans and instructions for their being built? He never gave the plans and architectural plans for any building in this city or any building in Rome, because he's not building material houses for his house. He dwells in his people. Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians that the Christians are building together for a habitation of God to the city. And that the Christians are fitly framed together, growing to a holy temple. Don't you see how much more beautiful what I'm giving you is? Than to contend for these things that appeal to pride. I bought a book one time in a second-hand bookstore. I saw it, the name on it was The Devil's Dictionary. And in curiosity, I began to look, and I happened across the word church. And under the word church, I read this: church, a house with a steeple and a mortgage on it. And I thought that. Church, a house with a steeple and a mortgage on it. Well, that's all too often a pretty good description. A house with a steeple and a mortgage on it. What I'm contending, my dear friends, for the beauty
and the spirituality and the efficiency of the early church. You read your Presbyterian church history, George Fisher of Yale University, the other Presbyterians, you read the Methodist historians, you read the Lutheran, the Episcopalian, and the Irish Roman Catholic historians that say the early church for the first 35 years after Pentecost was the purest and most powerful evangelistic and missionary church the world has ever known. And they didn't have a people house, not a one. They met in the houses. Paul writes the church in the house of Chloe, the church in the house of Stephanus, the church in the house of Gaius. The Christians were hated and hounded. Billy Graham the other day in one of his answers, is the church today as pure alike as the early church? And Billy Graham in his answer, and I've got, here, I'll take it in the Bible. Billy Graham said the early church was regarded as not legally allowed to build buildings. And they were persecuted, and they went about wandering, and they met in homes, and they were so hated that they loved each other, and they were a more spiritual and a more vital force, he said, than the world has ever since known. Billy Graham said that earlier. Well, that's what I'm preaching, that you and I can repudiate all of this external golden calf business, and we can say, dear Lord, so far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to help build these competitive, man-made, denominational, sectarian places. But tomorrow at noon and tomorrow evening at 6:30 on KSKY, God willing, when I take up the subject SES appeal and SECTS appeal, I'll be on this subject, the latter part. I'll be on this subject of the appeal today to have something that men start and that hypocrites can join and men can glory over. There are no hypocrites. By the way, I have a copy of the bulletin that I got in 1920 from the First Presbyterian Church when I was there leading the singing and doing solo work in a big fundamentalist Bible conference when Bill Anderson Jr. was pastor. His father had to retire because of his stroke paralysis. So I knew him personally. I got a copy of the bulletin. And on the back of that bulletin, I have several such, but on the back of the church bulletin of the First Presbyterian Church of Dallas is a statement of what we believe. The scriptures, and then give the statement. The deity of Christ, give the statement. God the Father, the Trinity, they give that statement. And salvation by grace, they give the statement. Then on the subject of the church, here's what they have. On the back of the Sunday bulletin of the First Presbyterian Church of Dallas. Thank you. On the subject of the church, here's what they have. The one and only true church is the church which is Christ's body, of which all Christians are members. Now that's on the back of it and the front of it, Presbyterian Church. On the back of it, the one and only true church is the church which is Christ's body, which all Christians are members. And I say amen to that and turn over, then your First Presbyterian Church isn't the true church. Because you say the one and only true church is the church which is Christ's body, that's the one they talk about. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. My friend, let's quit being gullible. You people, quit sitting out in the pew and opening your mouth and letting your particular pet preacher, you say, oh, my preacher, the Revenue Dr. So-and-so, you'd better say Revenue than Reverend. My preacher, Revenue Dr. So-and-so, he knows. Oh, he's so smart, he's scholarly, he's been to college, university, seminary. And maybe what he's preaching is no more that simple truth of God than what a Roman Catholic priest does when he says, hoc est corpus anim Christi, blah, 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 blah. And the people cross themselves and say, oh, he's wonderful. Father O'Flanagan, oh, it's wonderful. That church, our church is so, oh, I feel so much better since I went in there. Ladies, when they start to go in the Roman Catholic building, if they don't have a hat on, they must put a little piece of lace on top, you know. And they walk in and sit down. Stop in front and get some water out of the font, you know, and sprinkle themselves and cross themselves and go and sit down. And when the bells ring at a certain time, they do what they're supposed to do. And the priest and the ringing of the bell, they do what they're, and all, and then they come out and say, what did you do there? Oh, I was in God's house. What did you learn? And so on, but I needn't go on with that. My friend, let's come back to the simple. If you had diabetes, if you had some awful disease and realize that you were on the point of death and were to go to a clinic or where what you think is a very expert doctor, and that's a diagnosis, he would say, you are fatally ill, except for one hope,
if you will go on a strict orange juice diet for 30 days, or a whole milk diet, or you fast for 10 days and then start. In other words, there's one prescription that I know of that can keep you from dying. Get back to something simple. And doctors and dietitians are saying that all over the country. That people that have been, have poisoned their system with adulterated food and denatured food and drink, get back to simple. Get back to simple things. Well, where do we need to do that? Like we do in the realm of Christianity. Get back to simple things. Oh, may God help you to realize that I haven't said anything against your new nature, Christ in you. I haven't said anything tonight against the church that Christ is building, have I? Have I said anything that would make you love each other less when you meet in the name of the Lord Jesus? Have I said anything that would make you think less of the early church that called with him? No, I haven't. I hope you can come tomorrow night and see that big illustration and listen to the things that I give tomorrow night on the body of Christ versus the Babel of Christmas. Somebody else with a question? Maybe one or two before we close. Do we need anything today in the church that they didn't have in the early church? You think we need a better air than Paul breathed? We sure do in Los Angeles with the smog and like that. You think we need better air in Dallas than they had in the early days? No. Do you need better spring water than they had back then? No. You need better physical food than they had back then? No. Do you need better fathers than the godly fathers back there? No. You need is good, though. Do you need better mothers than the godly mothers back there? No. What do we need today? Do you need a better Christ? Everybody says, well, no. No, we don't need a better Christ. That's what they say. Don't need a better Christ. Well, how about Christ's body? The church is his body. Do you need a better body? Now, I want to say again, courteously and very practically, I much prefer to believe, my dear sister, I think you are a sister. I much prefer to believe that you didn't realize what she said when you said that expression, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, doesn't mean anything. Because that refers to the body of Jesus Christ. The church, which is a body. And I'm glad to believe that upon second consideration, when you come to the Word of God, you say, oh, I do believe in the church that Paul spoke of over and over again as the body of Christ. The church of which he said, and all Christians are members, 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and but all may drink in one Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, 18, God has set the members of the body as it has pleased him. God has set the members in the body to please him. I don't want a single one of you to recognize me as an evangelist, pastor, teacher, except as you're familiar with what God's Word says about evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church. And then you check up on me after hearing me and so forth, all you know about me, and then compare it to the Word of God and say, well, he hasn't shown me any piece of paper or a card, Reverend Johnson, Reverend Dr. Johnson. He hasn't told us that he has credentials from any bunch of clergymen anywhere. But as I read the Word of God about evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and what they're to preach, and how they're to live. And as I checked up on that fellow Maurice Johnson, he says he's called of God to preach and teach the Word. I have to believe it. That's all I want. Hallelujah. That's all I want. I just want you to have to believe that I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian and have to pray for me, and when you yield to the Holy Spirit and say, oh Lord, wherever he is now, next week, next month, a year, wherever he is, use him for thy glory. Keep him humble. Help him not to run ahead of thee. Help him not to get discouraged. Help him to be faithful and true. Why, you know, I'm sure that every Christian in all the world, when they pray that way, is praying for me. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? When one member of the body prays, do you think I can pray as a member of the body of Christ and say, oh, God, bless thy work and thy people, and not be praying for the Christians in Russia that I don't know, and the Christians in Red China, I don't know them. But my friend, the church, which is Christ's body, the Holy Catholic Church, is all God's people in all the world tonight. Isn't that beautiful? That's what I'm calling in an awfully puny way, apparently. But I'm calling about as loud as I can in Dallas. Through newspaper advertisements and handbills and over the radio, sign on my car, and here in the here. Calling people to gather with Christ. Christ said, he that gathers not with me, scattereth abroad. I don't want to be in the scattering business today. God's people are scattered. They're divided. They're confused. And I want to help. Didn't Paul say in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will not endure sound doctrine. It won't endure. Paul said they wouldn't in the last days. Isn't it that way today, you think, more than ever before? I'm sure it is. One other question, and we'll dismiss it. If you want to come up and ask it one privately, I'll be delighted to entertain it. God answer. Anybody a question? Whether it's your question or not, maybe it's a question somebody else asked you, but you'd like to hear me try to answer. I'm not going to suggest that that it might show your ignorance or show anything else, except that you want me to try to answer. You might think I know the answer, and you might believe you know it, but you think that by my answering it might help somebody else. Never mind what your reason is for asking a question. If you have one before we close, you ask it, I'll try to answer. Wait a minute, some stranger, Brother Talon, and if they don't, then I'll take yours. Somebody that's more or less a stranger to me. Do you have a question? Oh, I didn't couldn't tell you. See you out there without in the light. I'm glad you're back. Fine, maybe we can talk some other Sabbath. He was here the other night when I spoke on the Sabbath observers and so on. Let's pray for him, and you pray for me too, that I may be able to help him if God wants me to. And if he's got something the Lord wants me to get, that I'll receive it. I don't think he has on that question. But now, your question, Brother Talbot. All the members of the Church of Christ building belong to that church. Amen. No one saved in it. That's right. Because we get in it, as the Lord adds, by the baptism in the Spirit. For by one Spirit, the Revised Version says, in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the way you get into the church which Christ is building. And if any man be in Christ, is a new creature yet. Denominations are Christian churches, any one of them. And we're in a denomination, and then in the true church would be a member of two churches, was his question. Yes, that's right. And yet in the Word of God, we read there is one body, Ephesians 4. One body, one church, that's the body of Christ. Just one. Because Christ doesn't, listen. I've asked this question a few times, and it may sound horrible to you. I may touch it tomorrow. Probably should touch it tomorrow. At noon, or at 6:30 on KSKY. Has Christ any concubine churches? We read in 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul said, I've espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Doesn't sound like that Christ has a second espousal, or maybe a concubine church. There are not two bodies of Christ, there's just one.
Second coming of Christ soon, or it's a long ways off?
I am neither God nor a prophet. So far as I know the word of God, Christ may come any minute for the church. He may come any minute. Somebody else had two hands raised up over here. It's just a question of what I said or your belief. It's an established fact that he was arrested for drunk driving and was forced to post a $1,000 bond and fled the bond. And Brother Telford Dodger, a lawyer, wrote the judge in Knoxville, Tennessee, and it was confirmed. Is that right, Brother Todd? And so, A.A. Allen, I have waited and read his magazines and all and talked to people that were very fond of him, and I have never yet heard the faintest suggestion of evidence to the contrary. It's one thing to say a man's a liar when he refers to the fact you get arrested for drunk driving and it was in the papers, and then the judge and the policeman are consulted and they witness to it, and then say, yes, they persecuted Jesus. That's true, they persecuted him, but they did that falsely. But when Paul rebuked Peter, he did it because Peter deserved to be rebuked. Yes? Whenever I do a wrong thing, madam, and then when I do a wrong thing and then lie about it, madam, and then claim I'm God's man of faith and power. The Lord will forgive me the moment that I confess, but not when I lie about it, like Alice.
But you've got to confess your lie, sister. Got a lot of communists in the United States, and the kind of religious racketeer that Allen is will ultimately make more people ready for atheistic communism than any other one religious movement I know of in this country. Modern Pentecostalism is converting people, brainwashing them from the simple word of God by the millions. Yes. I do too. Several of them. He's one of them. Practice to heal. Little child, what can we believe? What can we believe about the Lord as a little child? Can we believe that he's now lying in Bethlehem's manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes? No. We'll have to rightly divide and find that the Bible says he was at one time in the past, but he's not there now. Can we believe as a little child that the Lord is multiplying the loaves and fishes and feeding 5,000 people on the hillside of Capernaum tonight? No. He was at one time. Can we believe as little children that he's walking on the water and having Peter come and walk on the water to meet him? No. He was at one time. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Can we believe that the Lord speaking to the winds and the waves miraculously and filling them like he did one time? No, we cannot. He did one time, but he's not doing that now yet.
I think it seems strange if we judge he's a God.
If we're just simple believers, should we judge he's a God? We're told in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that he that is spiritual judges all things, that he himself is judge of no man. Well, now that's God's word I'm quoting. That's not the almanac, my friend. Allen pretends to believe the Bible. And you see, when I quote...
Before they leave, Brother Reese, I want to say that what Brother Price said was true.
I want you to know that the dear lady was glasses. Allen, just like Oral Roberts, I mentioned the other night when I spoke on healing, that I have one of Oral Roberts' magazines with his mother and father pictured, both with glasses on. And both showing age, just like this young woman is beginning to show already with glasses. Now, I pity those dear people. Allen, if this were not the day... Now, you see, he quotes from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, judge not, lest you be not judged. And I had already quoted, and he got up and left while I was quoting it, he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is a judge of no man. Now, what? The passage, a part of which he's quoting, that most people throw at me from time to time on the Sunday judge, Matthew, the 7th chapter, the Lord said, judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, and say, let me cast the mote out of thine eye, when behold, our theme is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite! First, cast the theme out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then you can see clearly to judge your brother. You have first judged yourself, Matthew 7. And in that same chapter, the Lord said, beware of whom he quoted. In the same chapter, Matthew 7. And the Lord said, cast not your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend you. And that's in the same chapter, Matthew 7. Now, all over the country, throw that at their people. And Jesus said, judge not. Then you shouldn't judge the preacher that he's a good preacher. You shouldn't judge the preacher that they shouldn't judge A. Allen, that they ought to give him $5. Isn't that 7:24? Judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. How many times have you heard that quoted compared to the passage, judge not? Leave us alone. This thing, when you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and my spirit, that you deliver him to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. This is what he says. And he says, what's the matter with you, Corinthians? Corinthians. Yes. Now that kind of a testimony can come from taking tea rooney. It can come from taking liver. eating a liver, it can come from a change of mental attitude that will cause you to deliver to any intelligent person that that case was a case of supernatural, miraculous healing. I do not question for one moment that people go to a Jesus-only Seventh-day observing Pentecostal crowd and under the influence of a clever leader and a lot of hallelujahs and testimonies begin to think that they are better, and they do begin to get better. A great big pile of laws that need cutting. And I'm afraid as long as he lies here and looks at those laws, he's not going to get well. I think if you could put him on a room where he couldn't see all that wood needs to be cut, he'd get better, well quicker. And that sort of thing happens. That fire of mine. Mrs. Eddy, now what? Mrs. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. Listen now. Mrs. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy can give, her crowd can give testimonials of just as remarkable and all, and they'll say, supernatural healing of diseases that they say don't exist. But they have wonderful healing. Now don't think for one minute, madam, that they are not just as intelligent, I mean intellectual people, in the Christian scientist meetings all over this country as you are. I'm sure there are some of the outstanding, just a minute, outstanding intellectuals in various areas are dyed in the wool Christian scientists. I went one Wednesday noon a few years ago to the downtown Third Church of Jesus Christ Scientists, Brian, you know, it's right across the YMCA on Hope Street. I wanted to go to the testimonial at noon on Wednesday in downtown Los Angeles. I got there climbing steps of trail, and the usher, dressed with a tuxedo coat on, the usher said, there are no vacant seats on the first floor. I think there may be on the second. I went up. The usher there said, there are two or three over on the third balcony. And my friend and I walked way around on the far side of the entrance to the third balcony, the second balcony was, and we found seats. 5 minutes after 12, the place was jammed. And I heard testimonies from lawyers. I heard testimonies from bankers. I heard testimonies from this type and the other type of being wonderfully, miraculously healed. There is no possible way, my friend, of knowing whether physical healing is for, is God's program today until we study the Word of God and rightly divide it. Now, Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen. That's right. But nowhere does it say, by my stripes, are you healed physically? Had you been healed miraculously, madam, you wouldn't need glasses tonight. Because the Lord, beg your pardon? Oh, I see he made a sectarian prayer. He prayed that Christ's stripes would only apply to a little bit of you. Well, according to that, then when you get saved on Oral Roberts, he should ask God to save you from just a few of your sins. And that would be a perfect parallel. If you had the sins of getting angry and the sins of doing something else bad, maybe he just prayed for you to get your sins over here and you get half saved. Well, that's the kind of religious racket that these men put over on some of you dear ladies that haven't studied men too, that haven't studied the Word of God rightly dividing as they should. I brought out Oral Roberts the other night. Oral Roberts has bought a 500-acre farm, I believe it is, and boasts that he has it stocked with Angus, registered Angus cattle, and he paid $30,000 for registered bulls some time ago, and he glories in the fact that God is blessing him financially, but who gives him that money? The poor, deluded people who will sell their soul in order to get an ingrown toenail healed. As the devil told God, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his flesh. Now that was the devil's statement, but there's a part two, as we see with Christian Science and elsewhere. Oral Roberts, if you get healed as a result of his prayer, it's because of Oral Roberts' faith. If you don't get healed when he prays for you, it's because you don't have faith. I gave that the other night, and that's the trick called heads I win, tails you lose. If you get healed in Allen's meeting, it's because he's God's great man of faith and power. If you don't get healed, it's because you don't have faith. Now you talk about crooked. If that isn't crooked, what could be crooked? If you get healed, it's Robert's faith. If it's in Robert's meeting or over the radio, they'll send you a blessed handkerchief and you put it on your body. If you get healed, it's their faith and the blessed handkerchief. If you don't get healed, it's because you don't have faith. Well, if you have faith to get healed, why do you need to get robbers to pray for you? If you have faith. But we're told in the Word of God that the prayer of faith shall save the sick in James 5. But that was written, yes, James 5. But James, do you know to whom James wrote that? Well, when I pick up a letter on the sidewalk, suppose I pick up a letter on the sidewalk directly, and I begin reading on page 3. I deposited today, and to your credit, $500,000. And you can begin to check on it anytime you want to. And I say, whoopee! Go down to the bank and write out a check for $1,000 for the first time. Clip it in to the teller. Mr. Johnson, do you have an account here? Certainly. Just a minute. Call over there and come back to Mr. Johnson. We don't find any account here to you. Well, look at this letter. And I turn them to page 3. Page 3. I deposited $500,000 today to your credit and bank so-and-so. And they say, well, Mr. Johnson, do you have the first page?
Yeah.
Let me see the first page. Bill Jones. Dear Bill Jones. And I thought, it's not written to Maurice Johnson at all. Now, James, the first chapter, begins this way. James, a servant of Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You're not a member of them, madam, neither am I. I don't think you're Jewish. James was one of the apostles of the circumcision, and as long as God was dealing with the Jews as Jews, he healed all manner of sicknesses and performed all the physical miracles. They could not only heal the sick, but they could strike men dead. Suppose that A.A. Allen or Ola Roberts had the power to do what the apostle Peter did when a liar came in. Ananias came in, you remember, and brought what he supposed to have gotten for his property and laid it at the apostle's feet. And Peter said, did you sell the land for this? And he said, yes. And Peter said, now you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter pronounced the judgment of God upon him, and Ananias failed. Yes. I've never heard A.A. Allen or Earl Roberts even try to do that. Now what? And then directly the young men picked him up and carried him out, and in came his wife, and she didn't know what had happened to her pious, lying husband. And as Peter said, the apostle Peter said, did your husband sell the land for this much? And maybe she started by saying, hallelujah. Anyway, she said, yes. And Peter said, now why has the devil put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Behold, the feet of the young men that carried your husband out are ready for you. And she fell down dead, and they wrapped her up and carried her out. Now what? Peter had the supernatural apostolic gift of discernment. Some of these healing racketeers say that they have the gift. That woman that precedes me on XTG occasionally has the gift of discernment. And she said that you needn't tell me your disease at all. You needn't tell me what you need financially. Just write me and tell me that you want me to pray for you, and I'll tell you what you need. Now, what if he gets a neighbor? He's got a bunch of helpers that gets a neighbor of that person to write and say, well, their chicken's got lost. But anyway, she makes some of them think that she has the gift of discernment. Well, why don't they try that at the 6th chapter? And Peter had the gift of discernment and read the lie in the heart of that fellow Ananias and pronounced the apostolic judgment of God upon him, and he failed it. Then Peter read the lie in his wife's heart later and pronounced the death penalty upon her, and she failed it. That's not going on today. The Pentecostists themselves don't even claim that. I brought out the other night that Amy Simple McPherson, if she had been living today, as her daughter Roberta said the other day, the report is carried, said his mother had only lived till TV was on the book. If Amy McPherson were alive today, Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen would be bummed, because Amy Simple McPherson was the most masterful actress that's been in religion in my day anyway. But the sad thing was that Amy McPherson, after healing thousands and thousands of people for Pesedic, died as a result of an overdose of sleeping pills in her healing campaign in Oakland, California. I brought out last night that Amy McPherson married her second husband. She married a fellow by the name of Dave Hutton, and he became manager under her of that Angelus Temple, seating 5,300 people in Los Angeles. And Dave Hutton had a mislocated hip of some sort, and he walked like this. He was a fine singer, baritone, and led the choir, and was Amy's husband, and he never healed his dislocated hip. But boy, did he help her get some money and so forth and so on. and Amy Beck. Well, I could go on, my friend. Listen, I have gone into Angela's temple. Let me tell you what I did one day when my brother, 4 years older than I, had been, he was in the charge of $10 million worth of sugar mill construction in the West India Islands before he was saved. He's a naval architect. He founded the course of over Fort Worth Tech in architect and mechanical drawing, and has been there for years as a teacher over there. And then he was converted, and he came out to California. He went with me one day and my wife to Angela's Temple at the healing meeting one Saturday afternoon. I believe it's maybe Wednesday afternoon. They had a healing meeting Wednesday afternoon and Saturday night, especially. We sat back, or maybe in the second balcony, the first balcony, 600 people. Among the various people that were called up to be prayed for from their regular form was a Negro woman, large Negro woman. Mrs. McPherson was to get the card from an assistant, and the card related what's wrong with her, whether she's been to a doctor, and so forth, whether she's a Christian or not, member of what church, and so forth. And this Negro woman was blind. Mrs. McPherson read the card. This sister is blind. She's come all the way from New Orleans. She's facing her niece here, who came up on the platform with her. How many of you believe that Jesus can heal this sister? Hallelujah! All over the building, there was an eruption of hallelujah. All right, by that time, this Negro woman began to feel better, I can assure you. Before Amy put her hands on her eyes and began to pray with an amorous way, glory to Jesus, heal this precious lady that's come all the way from New Orleans. Oh! And all over the house, moaning and joining in hallelujah. And directly while Amy was still praying, this Negro woman knocked Amy's hands clear off. I would like to let you know, hallelujah, glory to God, I can see. And then you thought a match had been put in a bunch of powder kegs all over the house. They shouted and hollered and yelled, and the Negro woman would run, hallelujah, I can see. Well, but by all odds, the most spectacular was a little boy that was carried, virtually carried by his aunt, because Amy brought that out. And a man who I saw had on a chauffeur's livery. This was back in 1921 or 2 or 3. He had a chauffeur's livery on, and he helped to carry this about 10-year-old boy who had infantile paralysis. And the little boy was just kind of touching the ground, the floor, with his feet, as his aunt and this man were bringing up to Amy. And Amy said, how many of you believe Jesus wants this little boy to be crippled? Well, imagine that. I might as well say, how many believe that Jesus wants lions to eat little lambs? Well, ultimately, he's going to do away with it, but he lets it go on now and doesn't try to stop it, does he? But anyway, how many ever believe Jesus wants this little boy to be crippled this way? Knees and pray. Oh, hallelujah, glory. And then Amy got in front of the little boy about 3 feet, and she said, walk to me. Now what? And that little boy that this man, and a rough-tough sinner 2 years before, my brother burst into tears with unrestrained emotion. And others all over the house, men and women, shouted, now what? Subsided Amy, got about 10 feet away and said, run. And the little boy ran. And the second outburst, if possible, was greater than the first. My brother would call, I'm going to stay and go down to the front and meet as many of those healed people as I can, and especially the little boy. Got down to the woman. I walked up, and I said, well, praise the Lord. Tell me. Because I could praise the Lord for everything he'd done and was going to do. Well, praise the Lord. Tell me. Were you really blind? Now, Amy, stone blind. I'm completely blind. But I couldn't see like this. Hallelujah. Well, I said, can you see me? Well, I can see that row of lights that even Los Angeles get prayed for, and I get to where I can see real good. Hallelujah. So I went out as one of 5,000 to report that nigger woman was no more miraculously cured than the fellow with a peg leg that I talked about night before last got healed of his peg leg with the two women preachers over in Fort Worth. But now what? Then I kept looking for the little boy. And nearly everybody had left the temple at that time, and I started to go out very much disappointed. Oh, and I talked to a man that had been healed of rheumatism. Oh, brother, when any rubbed the men's ears, they got healed. Forget it. And I'm not one of them, so help me, God gave me any testimony at all that made me believe there had been a supernatural or miraculous cure. Not a one. And so then I thought, well, I've missed a little bit. That round behind to the left then, there was a separation between Amy's house, which was in by the temple, and the temple. And for some reason, unknown to me, I walked down and looked back, and there came that man with the chauffeur's livery, and the aunt, and the man was virtually carrying the little boy. He looked just like he had before. His little I had tears. Not like my brother. Mine were tears of holy anger at the damnable taste and lying wonder that he may have been in me. I went following more than one healing meeting. For instance, in Los Angeles a few years ago, William Branham, that used to have, he followed Billy Graham, rented the same tent that Billy Graham was in his big Los Angeles meeting, and advertised it as the Billy Graham tent, and not Branham, but William Freeman. William Freeman packed them in, men, and we got in the back door, on the back part of the tent, where the healing crowd were. Over here was a section, people in stretchers, people in wheelchairs. And this was the last night of the meeting. And we counted, 29 wheelchair and stretcher patients that never got on the platform to be prayed for the last Mexican percentage of those meetings. I said to my friend that went with me last night, I said, let's go over here in this area and speak from door to door, William. And do you know of any miracle? And for instance, one said, well, you go over yonder, such as the place, Mrs. So-and-so. And she was, she had a terrible case of doing the housework for her husband. And she was reported to be miraculously healed between the knees. We went to the address. A nigger woman met us at the door. We said, we're Christians. We heard that somebody then was, yes, that's right. Praise the Lord. Come in. And this other woman opened the door. There was another nigger woman in the kitchen washing dishes. And there, sitting in a big chair, a woman that had been miraculously healed in the Freeman meeting. When we went out, my friend said, did you notice what I noticed? On the floor, a bottle of wine on one side of the chair and a big bottle of milk of magnesia on the other side. But anyway, she talked to us and she told us how she couldn't do a thing. Never got up at all. I said, well, I heard that your husband was blind. Is that true? Yes, sir. Did he get prayed for? Well, he didn't get to get on the platform to get prayed for. Freeman, when he was really blind to this. So he got prayed for, not healed, but she got healed a little bit of some of the trouble. We went to another case. They said the woman down here had arthritis very terribly, and she met. And he said, give her so-and-so. The doctor was gone, and we introduced ourselves to this Negro, to the man of the house, and said, we're Christians, and we were visiting on. We heard that there was someone here. We went in. She was lying on the bed, and her hands were not with arthritis. And the doctor just prescribed. We talked to her, man, and said, did she get prayed for at the Allen meetings? He said, yes. Was she better? And he said, well, for 3 or 4 weeks, she seemed to be much better. But she's worse now than ever.